usually every 2 or 3 years that they put this out. There are different people that do it. Lifeway does it, Ligonier does it. And so this is a combination of both the Lifeway survey and the Ligonier survey. But basically, let me just read to you from their website what the goal of this survey is when they put them out. What do Americans believe about God, salvation, ethics, and the Bible? Ligonier Ministries and Lifeway Research partnered to find out. Every 2 years, we take the theological temperature of the United States to help Christians better understand today's culture and to equip the church with better insights for discipleship. And it was that last sentence that really pricked my heart, if you will, to understand today's culture and to equip the church with better insights for discipleship. If we are going to be a church that is taking the good news out into the world, then we need to be aware of what the outside world is thinking and believing, and we need to be equipped as Christians to be able to address those situations. And so it was that in mind that I felt that this would be a help to the church as we go beyond these walls to reach the world with the gospel. And so I'm not going to try to do every question, because some questions that were asked or some statements that were asked were answered in a biblically correct manner, and so I don't feel so pressed to address those. But the ones that stood out to me were the ones where a biblical statement was made or an unbiblical statement was made, and the majority of people agreed or disagreed with it in a wrong way. So here is the statement today that I would like us to try to look at and try to address. This is the statement from the State of Theology 2022 survey. This was statement number 3 that they gave. The statement says, God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. 45% of the people asked that question strongly agreed that God accepts any type of worship. And 22% at least somewhat agreed with that. So we have 2/3 of the people either strongly agreeing or somewhat agreeing with a statement that says, basically, do all roads lead to God? Yes. And that is the title of my message today. Do all roads lead to God? The majority of folks asked, 2/3 at least, would say, yes, whatever path you take is going to get you to the same destination. And I believe that we can show today in the Word of God that that's not what Jesus says, that's not what this book says, and ultimately why we can trust this and not all the other voices and opinions that we see in the world today. So let me pray, and we'll get into the message today. Father, thank you again for what we've already felt and heard here today, Lord. I pray now that you will use me and use your Word, Father, so that we can communicate truth in a way that will be understandable to people. But most of all, Lord, that you would work in the hearts and lives of each and every person here, God, whether believer or unbeliever. Do what only you can do, and we'll give you all the glory for it, Father, for it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. A pastor by the name of R. Kent Hughes, who has a big commentary set and just a really good man of God, preached a sermon almost 20 years ago now. And as I listened to this sermon this week, it was almost prophetic to hear some of the things that he spoke about that he believed was coming down the road for our culture. He talked about things like AI and just the way that the world is being formed today. And man, it was just really eye-opening to hear someone with that kind of prophetic insight to be able to see that. But he was speaking in this sermon about a man by the name of Robert Schuller. I don't know how many of you would remember Robert Schuller. He's been passed on now for probably 7 or 8 years or more. He was very influential back in the 70s and 80s. Even if you don't know the name, you will definitely see his methodology in the way that churches operate, many churches operate today, whether it's from people like Oral Roberts or different men that used a pragmatic approach, whatever it takes to get people in the door and keep them there, and the whole seeker-sensitive movement, and then Bill Hybels and Rick Warren and people like that followed in their shoes and even doubled down on it. But Robert Schuller was instrumental in the seeker-sensitive movement and the self-help movement and all those kinds of things that have found their way into the church. And so this is in 2002 when he's preaching this sermon, and it's not long after the events of 9/11. And so I want you to listen to what R. Kent Hughes says relating a story about Robert Schuller. He says, 6 weeks after the September 11th terrorist attacks, Robert Schuller sat in Villa Park Mosque in Chicago with Louis Farrakhan and Imam Wallace Dean Muhammad. For decades, Schuller said that he was a proponent of the kind of proselytizing that pushed Muslims to become Christians. In other words, taking the gospel out into the world, sharing that with the hope of seeing people converted to Christ. Sounds pretty biblical, right? Then Schuller realized that asking people to change their faith was, quote, utterly ridiculous. Schuller was asked by the Grand Mufti of Syria to preach in Damascus. Schuller said, when I met the Grand Mufti, I sensed the presence of God. He said that when the two men met, they focused on similarities, not differences. Listen to this statement. Quote, the purpose of religion isn't to say, I have all the answers and my job is to convert you. That road leads to the Twin Towers. That attitude is an invitation to extremists. End quote. What Schuller effectively says is by obeying the word of God to take the gospel out in the lost world makes you responsible for the terrorist acts that we saw on 9/11. That is a chilling statement from someone who was very influential, maybe not so much now or in this time even, but in the decades before, as a spokesman for the faith. And so as I say that, I would hope that for the most of you in this church, you would recognize immediately that's an absurd statement and even heretical in its speaking. But to the world, according to this poll, 67% of people would agree with Robert Schuller's statement that yes, they are just as much welcome in their thoughts and in their religion as anyone else to the truth. And so what we have here, church, and I pray that I wouldn't get overly technical and lose you with this, but it's important that we understand some of these things. And so the philosophy that is behind this religious thought that Schuller and the world accepts that says there are multiple ways to heaven, multiple ways to God, is what's called pluralism. So if you put an S on the end of something, it means more than one, right? So religious pluralism is just the idea. John Stott gave a pretty good definition, I thought. He says, pluralism is an affirmation of the validity of every religion and the refusal to choose between them and the rejection of world evangelism. So in a nutshell, that is the position that says anybody who is religious is on the same trajectory as anyone else, and we shouldn't go out and try to change anyone's mind or convert anyone. That is the thought process behind what we are seeing in the world today. Let me give you a couple of quotes that may bring out the idea of this pluralism even more. Mahatma Gandhi said, "My position is that all great religions are fundamentally equal." The great theologian Oprah Winfrey said, "One of the biggest mistakes humans make is to believe there's only one way." Actually, don't say how she came to this conclusion, but actually, there are many diverse paths leading to God. So listening to this from both religious people and non-religious people, and understanding what we are dealing with today, and seeing that the world has largely embraced this concept of multiple ways to God and multiple ways to heaven, what does God himself say in his word about this subject? I want to give you just a few scriptures. We're going to look at a lot today, so you can write these down and revisit them. I encourage you always to do that. But in Isaiah 46:9, God says this, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me." So the Christian God has certainly shut the door based on his own verbal inspired word to say that he is exclusive. There aren't multiple ways. In Deuteronomy 6, 13 and 14, one of many times that God makes a prohibition against following other gods. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him, and shall take oaths in His name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. So God, and we could spend the rest of the service reading scriptures that point to the fact that God, His statement is that He alone is true and that there are no other options, and we should avoid any other options when it comes to serving Him. He is the one true God. Christians are monotheists. We believe in one God. All right? And so again, I would say if you spend any time outside in the world, you are going to see the results of this idea of this pluralism. Another one that you will see a lot of is the bumper stickers that say coexist, right? You see those all the time. Matter of fact, the witches market and things of that nature that take place up at the courthouse are largely built on this New Age spiritualism that says, because it's labeled the witches market does not mean everybody up there is a Wiccan. Most of them are just New Agers who believe in a whole sorts of spiritual things. And at the end of the day, one of those statements that they would probably, I don't want to speak for them, but most would say is, you do you, right? You serve the God you want to serve, but don't tell me what God or what way I'm supposed to believe. That's the whole idea of coexisting. It's this pluralism, this multiple paths, and it sprinkles in another philosophy. And again, I don't expect you to understand all this deeply, but you need to understand it, and that is the term called relativism. Relativism means that, just like it sounds, everything is relative. Everyone's beliefs are relatives. And one of the things about this relativism is that there is no absolute truth. What you believe is true for you, what you believe is true for you, but don't ever make an absolute statement of fact because we can't know those things. That's the idea. And so when you read, for example, again, Oprah Winfrey's statement, she says, actually, there are many diverse paths leading to God. She is making an absolute claim while holding on to relativism. You can't say that everybody's right, but here's the statement that I know I'm right about. You see? And so she shoots down her whole worldview just by being inconsistent in the way that she says it. One of the ways that people, so maybe some of you that have been in college or in college, maybe if you took a philosophy class, I'm sure that you probably have seen this illustration before of the elephant. Anybody put that slide up there? Anybody seen this one before? The six blind men with the elephant, right? So six blind men walk up to the elephant, and each one is feeling a different place on the elephant. One, they say, what is an elephant? And they say, the one's pressing on the side, and he says, it's like a huge wall. And the other one's grabbing the trunk, and they say, oh, it's like a snake. And one's grabbing the tusk, and oh, an elephant's like a spear, right? And so they all have limited viewpoints based on their own experience and perspective. And the idea behind this image is to teach that relativism, like truth is determined by what you understand and what you know and what you experience, but the guy touching the foot can't expect the guy touching the trunk to understand the truth. At the end of the day, they've all got their own truth, right? But there's a problem with this illustration, and if you ever see this, I'm going to tell you what to say to answer this. What about the seventh person? You say, I don't see a seventh person. Well, there's someone outside of this. You guys are outside of this picture right now. You see the whole picture, right? They see their limited perspective, but you see the whole story. And I would posit that there is a God outside of all things who sees and knows all things, and He understands what an elephant is because He created the elephant. And so our limited perspective, our limited opinions, and our limited experiences does not determine truth. Truth is true whether we recognize it, discover it, or understand it. It still remains unchanging, okay? So with that being said, I would say to you today that man has always been desperate to try to find a meaning and a purpose and value to life. I think that really and truthfully, Mark Twain said the two greatest days in a man's life is the day that a man is born and the day that he finds out why. And I would say that there's some truth to that even for an unbeliever like Mark Twain, right? We are trying to find meaning and purpose and value in our lives. And so we search and search the world over. We look for it in relationships. We look for it in things. We look for it in our work. We look for it in hobbies. We're trying to find something that will satisfy us and give us some purpose to life. And yet, at the end of life, if you spend it pursuing those things, you will find out, like Solomon did, that all of it is vanity, that none of those things will ultimately satisfy you or give you what you are searching for, because you are created for something outside of yourself or someone outside of yourself. And your true value and purpose and mission in life is not for the things of this world, but for the one who created you, for the one who gives you life and value and purpose. And so the psalmist would write that in all these other gods that we search in and search through to try to find purpose, he says in Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands and they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them, listen to this, are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. He's saying ultimately you're going to be conformed to the image of the thing that you worship. We are made in the image of God. Genesis 1 and 2 tell us these things. God created us in the very image of God. Sin has corrupted us so that while that image is still there, it is marred by sin. We don't look like our Creator because we have been separated from Him by sin. And yet that is in every one of us to some degree. And when we reject Him to search for things, our identity begins to take on the things that we are looking at. And you have seen that over and over. If you spend some time with people, you will find out what they're passionate about. And what they are passionate about is what they are pursuing. And what they are pursuing is what they are becoming. And so if you are not pursuing Christ with your whole being, you are becoming like something unlike Him. And I want to encourage you today as a believer to pursue Jesus with all your heart and allow Him to transform your life. And so I say all that to get to the point today, and that is this. Truth for us as finite creatures, limited in knowledge and understanding, truth for us is revealed to us. Truth is revealed to us. When people say to you, well, this is my truth. You have your truth, I have my truth. They're basing that concept on their experiences. This is the conclusion that I have come to based on my studies and based on my evidence and based on the things that I have learned. And so, again, those are revealed to them, even though my truth is a fallacy, because there isn't individual truths. There is one truth. You can't all be right. We can't all be right. And so this idea of our experiences leading to truth is still things being revealed to us, albeit wrongly. What about this? I've heard people say this so many times. Well, I've studied the Bible, and this is what I believe. God's not concerned with what your belief is. He's concerned with what He has communicated as truth. Again, God reveals truth to us through His Word. But whether or not we receive it or find it has no bearing on the fact that it's still true. Our discovery of the thing does not therefore make it true. It's been true before it was ever discovered. Newton's three laws of motion were true before he ever discovered it. Einstein's theory of relativity was true before he ever discovered it. But we are revealing things to us as finite creatures. And so even when people say, well, someone mentioned this in Sunday school, I think it was Joyce, people that say, well, I don't believe in God, I believe in science. And there's a little dig in there to say, you know, Christians are uneducated fools who just live by faith and we're science rejectors and all the things that go behind that saying. But I would even take it further to say that science is even built on the fact that you can't do science without God. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, science is based on testifiable evidences, and in those evidences are the fact that things will be repetitive, that you can repeat the results. If science comes to conclusions about things by taking something and testing it over and over and over again and getting the same results, That's how they ultimately come to conclusions on things, by repeating the evidence over and over again. That's called induction. And when that happens over and over again, they finally come to the truth to say, we believe that this is now a fact. But God created a world where we see induction every day. How did you know that the sun was going to come up this morning? Because it came up yesterday, and it came up the day before that, and the day before that. God has created a world with order and function, and everything in it is programmed that way. And so when you do science, I believe if you're honest, you will find God more and more rather than less and less. So all of those theories prove the fact that truth is always true, but we only know it as it is revealed to us, as we discover these truths. And so religion makes a truth claim. All of them do. Every religion is making truth claims. So I'm not here today to tell you that just because God says something or the Bible says something, therefore I can tell you with certainty that it is right. Because that has to be revealed to you through the Holy Spirit. But I am making that claim today, that God alone, amen, that God alone is true, that His Word is true, and we can trust it completely to the rejection of any other thought or belief. And so Christianity is exclusive in the fact that we say there's one way, and His name is Jesus, and you've got to come through that door. But it's also open to anyone in the fact that no one is excluded from that invitation. Anyone can come to Christ when the Holy Spirit is drawing that person and by faith they believe. And so it is both exclusive and inclusive. And so I want to say today, I want to try to show you that God is trustworthy, that God is truth, that His Word is truth. And I want to give you some verses today, and I want to try to get your mind to think about these things, and God will hopefully get your heart to agree. Psalm 19, verse 1, you probably know this one if you've spent any time in the Word. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, or the sky above, shows His handiwork. The Bible talks about two kinds of revelation. So we're saying that truth is revealed to us. This first kind of revelation is what's called a general revelation, meaning that every human being who has ever lived has been exposed to this. You have seen God in the creative order. Not saying God is nature. That's pantheism. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that in the creation, you can see the evidence of a creator. You can see, listen, you can see clearly that this didn't happen by accident. That a big bang with energy and chaos came perfectly together to create the harmony that we see in this life. You have much more faith than I do if you believe we evolved by chance and accident. There is an intelligent mind behind this that brought all these things together, and the heavens and the earth declare that to people. Romans 1 makes it even more clear. And I want you to really think about what God is saying in these verses, because I believe that we as Christians even get this wrong. And I think that we need to understand it from God's viewpoint, not ours. Romans 1, 18 to 21 says that the wrath of God is revealed. There's that word again. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now notice what he says next. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They hold down, they hold back the truth. God in His general revelation is revealing Himself in nature, in creation, in human beings, the complexity of the human body. All those things point to a creator. And yet, because man is sinful and does not want to acknowledge the creator and wants to live and loves his sin so much that he will not, in his mind, be accountable to God. So he pushes that truth down so that he can live at supposed peace with his sin. That he can go about life being the ruler and controller of his destiny and do what he would like to do. That is the idea that Paul is saying in Romans. Listen, it goes on. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. He says, for since the creation of his world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because, listen to this, he's speaking to unbelievers, right? God has revealed himself to them. The image of God is still present in their life, even though it is marred by sin. They push that truth down because they love their sin so much. They are without excuse because they have rejected truth to live a lie. But listen to what he says. Although they knew God. Do you see that? Don't miss that. Unbelievers know God. They don't glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Do you realize what that's saying? It's saying that God doesn't believe in atheists. God says there are no atheists. You may live as though there is no God. You may live as though you believe there is no God. But inside of you is that truth, and you are pressing that down so that you can live the sinful life that you want to live, and God is going to hold you accountable. He says you're without excuse today. If you are here today and you are lost, that excuse will not hold water when you stand before God and say, well, why didn't you show up? I wanted to know you, but you never showed yourself to me. He's clearly shown himself to every person that has ever lived, and you have chosen to reject that truth for your sin, and you will stand in judgment if you don't run to Christ at some point. There are no unbelievers. There are only those that suppress the truth in their unbelief, and as a result, stay lost and dead in their sin. God reveals himself generally to all the world in his creation, but that's not enough just to save someone. It's enough to show that he is real, but we need something more to understand who he really is and what his plan of salvation is, and that's what's called special revelation. That's when God reveals this spiritual truth to us that not only is he real, but he desires a personal relationship with you, and he's shown a way and made a way for that to take place. We see that in his word. That is where God reveals himself as he is, in the Word of God. We see in the laws the character of God. We see his holiness in the laws. In his promises, we see his faithfulness. In the names of God, we see the attributes of who he is. Over and over, the Bible is showing us, God is showing us who he is, and he's revealing his plan to us. In 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says that all Scripture is inspired by God. Theonistos, it's God-breathed. God gives this word life. It's more than just a book, church. It's not just some ancient document that some Bronze Age sheepherders wrote down, and we need to reject it because it's been translated by all these people, and they've added stuff, and the Council of Constantine and the Council of Constantinople, and all the silly arguments that people try to make that have been answered and debunked over and over just don't hold water. With the evidence that we have, the manuscript evidence, the personal testimonies, the changed lives of the people that were willing to die for their faith, the resurrection witnesses of Jesus, over and over this book has proven itself to be faithful and true. It's that man will not receive it because they suppress that truth in their unrighteousness. They would rather believe lies than to fall on their face before a holy God and accept his truth in their life. And so again, as we look at this idea that God has inspired this book, it's not like a painter that gets inspired and paints something pretty. It's not like an author who gets a thought and has this writing spree and writes out a book. God has inspired it. He has literally put his fingerprint on every page of this book. It is the living word. It is the truth that sets men free. And this book will change your life. The truth of this book will change your life because it points you to the one that can do those things. And so this scripture is given by inspiration of God. Peter writes a similar thought in 2 Peter 1:19-21. He says that we have this prophetic word confirmed. Remember, the New Testament wasn't finished when these men were writing. And so they were speaking God's truth and writing this down and giving it to the church, compiling these books that would ultimately become the written copy of the Word of God. He says, we have this prophetic, this spoken word that's been confirmed, which you do. Why was it confirmed? Because the people that wrote it and the audience that was receiving it was still alive. The generations that had seen Christ was still alive when the transmission of the New Testament was taking place. They confirmed. Listen, if all of this was a lie, it could have easily been silenced and debunked because the people that were being written about were still alive. They were still there. This wasn't something that happened hundreds and hundreds of years after the fact and nobody was around to prove it. The people that are writing these things, the eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Christ, were still alive. And yet they didn't deny it. They didn't rebuke it. They held it as truth because they had seen Jesus. They confirmed it was true. He says, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Listen, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Peter is saying that they didn't just wake up one day and decide to write down some verses and say, this is Scripture. He says that's not how this is communicated to us. He says prophecy, the Word of God, never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It's not that God didn't use the human authors. He used men to write these words down, but God was in control of the entire process. He says he moved these men by the Holy Spirit. That's a nautical term. If we have some sailors in here, if you ever sailed on a ship that used the sails, you know when the wind is blowing, you put up the sail catches the wind, and it carries it where it wants to go. That is the same idea that God used with these men. He guided this process. He used them to write down the inspired Word of God, truthful without any error in it. He directed that plan and that purpose for them. And so Peter says that through this Word, we can know God. God reveals Himself to us. And that's why we preach every week from this book. That's why I'm not interested in entertaining you or giving you performances or shows, because your flesh would love that and people would be drawn by that, but no one will be saved by that. It is the Word of God. The gospel, my friends, is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And so our duty as a church is not simply to fill up seats. It's to fill up your life with Jesus. And we do that through the Word of God. The written word reveals to us the word incarnate. The word, John 1:14 says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The word, the logos, the word that John spoke about in 1 John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This Word became flesh. This God stepped out of heaven and took on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ and lived the life that you and I couldn't live and died the death that you and I deserved and rose again 3 days later. That is the Jesus that is portrayed in this book. That is the Jesus that is presented to you each and every week. That is the Jesus that you need to be saved and forgiven. Why have you not come to this Jesus? Because you suppress that truth in unbelief. You sit in your seat week after week and you hear the gospel and you say, no, I know better. My way is better. My truth works for me. And you are living under the deception that you don't have to be accountable to God one day. Listen, you can live your life without Jesus, but you can't afford to die without him. You have got to realize that this life will end and you will enter into eternity, and your destination is based on what you've done with Jesus. So you can push back that truth, or you can open up your mind and your heart today and say, God, if you're real like you say you are, show yourself to me. I want to see you in your word. I want to know you as you are known. And he will do that. I'm telling you, I've told you many times, most everybody in this room, except probably my wife, knows me as Pastor Chris. I wasn't always Pastor Chris. I was lost Romans 1 Chris Theobald before I came to Jesus. And there was a time when I knew God and I pushed down that truth. And when I got under conviction and God was dealing with me, I got to a point I didn't know how to pray. I didn't go to church. I didn't read a Bible. I wasn't a preacher. None of that stuff. And all I said was, God, I believe what I'm reading to be true, and I need what you're telling me I need. Please save me. That was my prayer. And that was all it took. So when we invite you to come up here, please don't think that you have to have a PhD in theology first. Please don't think that you've got to clean up your life first. Please don't think that you've got to have this all figured out. All you've got to realize is that you are a great sinner, there is a great Savior, and you can know Him today by faith. And if you will do that, He will save you and He will change you. Because God reveals Himself in this person. The message today is about Jesus Christ and how you can know Him. John 1:18 says that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, that is Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared Him or revealed Him. In the person of Jesus, we see God in all of His glory and in all of His majesty. Katie read our confession verse today. Part of that was from Colossians 1:15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That doesn't mean that He was created. That doesn't mean that He was birthed into existence. It means that He has preeminence over everything. He is the highest of all creation. He is numero uno over everything and everyone. He holds the preeminent position in life. Whether you bow your knee to Him now or you bow your knee to Him later, you will bow your knee because He holds that position, whether you recognize it or not. Hebrews 1:1-2, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He made all the worlds. Jesus is the representative to us of God. He shows us God's nature, character, plan, and purpose. Do you know this Jesus? The Bible says that you do. But you refuse to acknowledge it. Will you bow your knee today and acknowledge that this Jesus is true? That this Jesus is the way? That this Jesus is the life? Because that's the claim He made for Himself in John 14:6. Would you look at it? If you say, well, this is circular argument. You can't use the Bible to defend the Bible. Well, look at the other evidences. If you don't want to just exclusively take God's word, look at the historical evidence. Look at the archaeological evidence. Look at the theological evidence. Look at the things that have been discovered by man, and yet they will refuse and they will excuse those discoveries because they cannot possibly bring themselves in their own strength to acknowledge that God is real, because that takes a supernatural work. That takes the Holy Spirit. So no matter how much evidence someone presents, I love apologetics. I love showing and defending my faith. But no amount of evidence will ever convince you. I could bring in the greatest Christian scientists, archaeologists, historians, and present all the facts to you that we could muster. And that will not change your heart. It might point you in a different direction. But what's going to change your heart is when you get to a place in your life where God is dealing with you and you are willing to say, I am lost, and I am a sinner, and that sin has separated me from God, and I need Jesus. And I can tell you that when you pray that prayer, the light will come on, the floodgates will open, and you will have biblical spiritual knowledge that you could never possess until you knew Him. I can't make you understand that. I can't even show it to you clearly, but by faith you can have it for yourself. And that is what the invitation is for. We are inviting you today to come to this Jesus, to stop living for your truth and your way and find the revealed truth that's always been there, that you've just pushed down. God loves you that much that He wants to have this relationship with you. Your sin has separated you from Him. And yet He doesn't hold that over us and say, well, you made your bed, lie in it. He says, you've destroyed your life. But I can make all things new. I can take what's broken and put it back together. I can reconcile us into a perfect relationship if you will just trust me with your soul. Will you trust him today? Phyllis, you come. Nina, you come. They're going to lead us in an invitation in just a moment. But Jesus is that door, church. There's no other way. If you don't understand that, you will never come to Christ. You might say, well, I'm just counting. My truth is I'm going to be a good person. I want you to just think about one thing real quick. If any one of us in this room could be good enough to make it to heaven, then what that man did on that cross was a colossal waste of time. He didn't need to do that if all we had to do was live a good life. He did that because there is none good. He did that because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are guilty. The wages of sin is death. And that death on the cross paid for my debt and my death. And it paid for yours too. That's why he came. And that is why our hope must be in him. Will you trust him today? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that stands when the world is on fire. I pray today, God, that you will deal with hearts in this room, both believer and unbeliever. And God, give us a boldness if we're saved. Yes, the world is going to mock and ridicule us when we say there's one way. Yes, we'll lose friends over that position. But God, give us a boldness because eternity is on the line and souls are at stake. And may we never compromise to be people pleasers to the detriment of someone's eternity. God, give us a boldness and a joy as we go out and we suffer and we're persecuted for your name's sake. We will reign and rule with you because of our willingness to be obedient. And God, for the one here today that's lost, the one online that's lost, Lord, convict them today as never before and show them that you love them that much, that you're giving them another opportunity to come to you by faith. And Lord, I pray that they would take that step today and trust you. And we'll give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. As we stand